Turn to John 6 so we can get started here. And I was reading in my recent daily reading, came across this verse, and I think we did actually in our study last week too with Frank. And I thought, man, this is really a good verse that applies to what we've been talking about. I'd like to look at verse 63. You know, and what we've been looking at is how the Catholic Church and its the history, the past history of the Roman Catholic Church is how it's gotten off the plumb, if you will, and many things that were driving it early on in its history. And I thought, you know, this really sums it up in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And I thought, man, this is it. This is exactly the picture that we get from the Roman Catholicism. The history of it is that it was all driven by the flesh. It was, the motivation was fleshly at its core. How can I profit? How can I be in power? How can I get that position of power? And it was all driven by that. So I wanted to share that and read that this evening. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are come to you with great thanks and praise tonight in the assembly of the saints to be with one another in fellowship and with you and all the saints at your table. We're thankful for the example that you have given us throughout history, the plan that we can follow. And it's given to us through your preserved word, and what a miracle that is. So we thank you, Father, for that, and pray that we would be further equipped to be pillars of the truth and to go out and speak boldly your words. We can speak confidently because they are your words, and we are the support and defenders of that. So I pray that you would strengthen us this week to do so. Please be with me as I bring forth this information, that it would be clear and concise. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we looked at last week in the history of the Roman Catholic Church, and just in way of a quick recap, we looked at the Emperor Constantine really got things rolling, and one of the things that he did was he appointed a historian to write the history of the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And what one thing that did that's significant about that is it allowed them then to go back and rewrite history as they saw fit. Okay? And we looked at the canonization of the New Testament books that we have today, which I think there is a strong argument can be made that that was divine intervention. God had brought that about, not the supposed Catholics. And God gave these books the authority, not the Catholics. Okay, we looked at the seven councils of the early history of the church and that how they created the Catholic doctrine that we'll be talking about tonight. And we'll also be comparing those to God's doctrine, what it says here in Scripture. Okay, we looked at how the office of Pope was created along the way of the history of the church, and that eventually at the zenith of the papal power, it was running things. Pretty much the church was in power, and the Romans were overran, essentially. We looked at the church was involved in 200 years of war. We looked at there were 10 major crusades. The first one lasting 4 years. 200 years later, the last one ended after 36 years. Horrible, horrible carnage. Rape, murder, pillage, all in the name, supposedly, of God. This is the church? I don't think so. We talked about our weapons are of spiritual nature, not of a physical nature. And they really definitely got off on the wrong track in that regard. Okay? And then to finish it up, significant information is that in 1870, the infallibility of the Pope was written in and enforced. And that's really where things truly began to dissolve for the church, for the Catholic Church. And so I wanted to look at this evening the Scripture's rebuttal to the doctrine that they created in those seven councils way back in the early years, and what we can do about it, how we defend against it. Okay? So the first thing that Catholicism holds to is that its church, or leadership, and its traditions, or history, is equal or greater to the authority of the Bible. The Pope has given authority to interpret as he feels necessary, and he is, in fact, infallible, which along the way came the Apocrypha. Now, we briefly talked about what the Apocrypha is. In the short version is that it's their description or interpretation of doctrine. It goes beyond the written word of God, in other words. It's non-biblical writings, okay? Brethren, we know here, being people of the book, that Scripture must always be and remain the authority and standard with which we war. Okay? We want to start in Revelation 22. And this is the premise by which all of these doctrines, I feel, are to be disputed, if you will. In Revelation 22, and this is the first rail rung on the ladder that broke for the Roman Catholic Church. In verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him to the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Tough to get around that, isn't it? Bye-bye, Apocrypha. Well, we're going to look at how they end around that here in a few minutes. John 12. In verse 47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Scripture should be and always will be our standard if we're people of the book. 2 Timothy 3. We're going to do a lot of turning, page turning, so try to turn quickly. Second Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's us. Okay? All Scripture. All means all. So, we can't ignore some of it, and we can't add to what's not there. And keep in mind, when this was written, the New Testament books didn't exist yet. They weren't fully completed. Because a lot of things, many times a Catholic will say, well, some of the Scriptures that we're going to refer to are in the Old Testament. Well, that's the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us. Okay. We're going to operate then when we are working with the Catholic folks off of the premise of these first four Scriptures. 2 Peter 1. in verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of a human will. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoken from God. Okay? These are crucial scriptures in starting into a discussion about Catholicism with a Catholic friend or family member. Okay? From here, everything else will branch out, but these first four will just crush their apocrypha and their doctrine right away. Okay, so now Catholicism teaches many other things. They teach that the Catholic Church is the church of the first century. All others are branches off or imitations of it. That the church leader is the Pope, being infallible, I would think so, that they would hold that up. And that the Pope receives further and continued revelation directly from God. That's why the Apocrypha is given authority, and they can end around the things that we bring up because they have the true gospel. Okay? Follow me? And along the way, they've also rewritten history. Okay? So they're building this based on things that go beyond the written word of God. Okay? So, what do we say to that? Again, this is all due to supposedly the Pope is a direct descendant of the Apostle Peter. Okay? And they use the scripture in Matthew 16 as their proof context that Peter is the leader of the church because he was given the keys of the kingdom. All right? He's the one that the church is built on. Okay, well, they get this a little wrong, but just to look at this, let's go to Matthew 16. And we'll look at this verse that they bring out. We'll start in verse 17. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." He essentially said, in answer to Jesus' question, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay, but "My Father in heaven gave this to you. I also say to you that you, Peter, are upon, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Okay, this is where they get off the track. Because he was given the keys to the kingdom, he is the leader of the church, supposedly. Well, the keys to the kingdom, correct me if I'm wrong, is salvation. The keys to the kingdom is when Peter first spoke the gospel to the Jews and opened the way of salvation to the Jews on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts. He opened the way of salvation, the keys to the kingdom, okay? He did again later, some 10 years later, at... This name just went out of my head. Cornelius' household, and opened the way of salvation to the Gentiles, everyone else. Okay, the keys to the kingdom, salvation. Right? So, because of their agenda, they got off track. All right? The Catholics wrongfully interpret this, keyword interpret, and they get off track. If Peter merely opened the way of salvation. And we're going to look at some of the keys or facts to this argument coming up. A lot of these will tie in together. The next thing, in their false doctrine is the priesthood. Now, this is particularly important because not just the Catholics adhere to this doctrine. Many do. And that's a separate priesthood. They're closely related to the other false doctrine that they preach, but is the separation of the priesthood and the laity, or in other words, the separation of the priesthood and the people. Okay, there's many reasons that they do this. The Catholic priests are given the ultimate authority at the local level and are given absolution power in interpretation of Scripture. Absolution power. So I'm going to have my sins that cost me my eternal soul forgiven by another man? Makes no sense. Why do they do this, though? There's a reason. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and we'll look at what God has to say about it first. 4. 1 Peter chapter 2. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Brethren, who is the precious stone, choice stone? Jesus, the leader of the church, the chief cornerstone, it says in other scriptures. Okay, who in the Old Testament offered up spiritual sacrifices to God that were acceptable? The priests. Brethren, who's the priest of today? We are. Every believing Christian is a priest of God. All right? Revelation 20, verse 6. The reason that they have to have this separation, obviously, is that you have to come to them for understanding. You have to come to them and essentially worship. Now, this is not one that I've chosen to cover tonight, but this is another issue that they have in the Roman Catholic Church and in many other churches, is worship of men. Big problem. Okay? Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. What is that? Did we have a part in the first resurrection? I think so. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. And again, as you're going through these, you're not going to want to obviously rapid fire through these with the people that you're studying with. You want to discuss these as you go through them, but this is a rapid-fire list. Now, the other thing is that you can be armed with this Scripture, but it means nothing, brethren, if you don't care for their eternal soul. We have to operate from a genuine care for their soul. Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Priests. We are the priests. Now, in order for the Catholic Church to remain in power and to have that control, and you come to us and we'll fix you up, we'll teach you what the word says. You can't understand it yourself. We talked about some of this last week. They have to have the control. this scripture puts the control in God's hands, is where it belongs. We are His servants, sent out as His priests. Okay? The second part of the false doctrine related to this topic that the Catholics shovel is that the priesthood is the requirement and enforcement of celibacy. Why is this important? Our priests have to be single men and devoted to celibacy. Doesn't it say somewhere throughout Scripture in the definition of the leadership roles that men will take is that they are required to be married to one wife? So isn't this a direct attack on the church leadership, the church leadership? You bet. Well, what does God have to say about that? Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. And we'll see the smoking gun for this one. First Timothy 4. We'll look at 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. But the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, which is what we're in, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods by which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Doctrines of demons, it says. It's pretty accurate. A little sidebar, too. I didn't mention it tonight, but I brought it up briefly last week. The Catholics have also invented a doctrine called Lent. What is Lent all about? Lent is about the short version is a penance and also abstaining from certain foods on certain days of the year. Easter. First Timothy 4 is pretty damaging to the Apocrypha. Okay. That was the treat leading up to the main course here. Original sin. This is the mainstay of the Catholic doctrine. Catholics teach that the concept of original sin is, and actually that's a more modern vernacular, they would call it back in the day, of total hereditary depravity. Okay? And what that is, for those that don't know, is that the original sin in the garden that Adam and Eve partook of is transferred to all humans through birth. They use Romans 5, verse 12. Let's turn there. And we'll see they totally misunderstand the Scripture based on an agenda. I don't think they misunderstand anything. I think they know full well. They just got to get that corkscrew out and twist it around. But this is what they use. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Well, contextually, this verse is communicating that sin prior to this didn't exist. It came into the world. It entered into the world. Not transferred hereditarily. It entered into the world. It didn't exist before then. sin entered the world through them, but it's not passed down from generation to generation. Let's look at Deuteronomy 24. Again, this is all because they have motive and agendas driving this. Deuteronomy 24:16. And much of the, if you look at the context of this section, even more so in Ezekiel that we're going to look at next, I don't know how you could stand on that weak leg. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. Okay? Ezekiel 18, similar thing. And you will not believe how they try to end around these. Again, pretty much this entire chapter is talking about this one concept. But in verse 20, it says, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteous of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." You could go on. This whole chapter basically is saying that same thing. Okay? In Romans 5, It says that all sin. Sin isn't passed down. It's something that we all do. And they'll try to twist that in ways that you cannot fathom. All right? Now, this leads us to the teaching of our leader in Matthew 18 from Jesus himself. He was asked, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And his answer is pretty interesting in regards to this. The disciples are talking amongst themselves, and they've got a discussion going on. And we'll start in verse 1, I guess. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and sat him before them. And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I've had them say, "Well, unless you're innocent like a child, or unless you are innocent in the ways of the world," you know, so many ways to dance around this. What is he talking about? Hey, look, unless you're like this guy, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. What's so special about this guy? He's sinless. He's clean. He is blameless before the Lord. He's getting in, you aren't. He's okay, you're not. Okay? How can you just... Right? Later in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Does this sound like someone that has been condemned because of their sins? Sounds like they're put right there in front, down in the front row, right? But they'll twist things around and they'll do all kinds of things with this one. Romans 7 is another favorite of mine. This, to the honest person, will crush that doctrine to pieces. You know, we're supposed to follow the apostles' doctrine. Peter himself opened the gates of heaven, right? The apostle Paul, in chapter 7, is talking about himself in regards to sin. And in verse 8, he says, "But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died." Huh. One time Paul was alive. Another time Paul was dead. In the New Testament writings, death is often associated to spiritual death. Adam and Eve didn't die in the garden, did they? They lived to 900 some years old. It's talking about a spiritual death. Paul was once alive apart from the law. He was alive at one time, then he died. He died when sin came for him. Right? And I know, we most of us know this, but this is a good review for some of us, it's good for all of us. So, Paul is communicating here that there's a time when he was blameless, there's a time when he wasn't. All right. Now, we cannot establish from Scripture directly. There's no verse that says the age of accountability is this, but there are many examples that we have, and there's another complete separate study on child immersion. Now, if that is a holdup for someone that you know, for yourself or for someone else, I suggest that you read up on that, because Scripture does give us a guideline for that as well. And I'm going late. I'm sorry. In wrapping up, these are the main points that I wanted to hit. But the other thing that, on a sidebar with this original sin, not only do they get that wrong, but they get the process wrong. Okay, somewhere along the way, we looked at in the history of the church, they said sprinkling is okay. Okay? That's not okay. Look, God uses specific words to convey specific things. Words are important, all right? Somewhere along the way, they said, okay, sprinkle's fine. We just lump them all into one word, baptism. That's not how it worked. That was transliterated. Okay? The Greek term for the word baptism is baptizo. Okay, that means immersion, to submerge. All right? There's a completely separate word for sprinkling. It's called rantizo. And it is not used in the early writing, the Greek writings. It's not in there. Baptizo is. All right? But because of their agenda and because it's convenient, sprinkling was made okay. You can fill in your own blanks there. I think it was just because some bishop or somebody didn't want to do it. I don't know. The other word is chao. Chao means to pour. Okay, because some of them still pour. Nah, not used. Baptizo. All right? Don't let them wriggle out. Well, aren't we splitting hairs? If it's a hair that God split, yeah. Okay. All right. Where was I? And, you know, I've had conversations about this. Aren't we splitting hairs? Do this. Well, I asked him just a question. And, what, you know, baptized. I was baptized, you know. What? You're saying I need to be baptized. I was baptized. All right. Let me ask you a question. When you were baptized, did you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yeah. You did? Well, my sponsor, my godparents did, and then I did later when I confirmed it, beyond what is written. Okay? It's make-believe. You did you know who Jesus was? How could you confess Him as your Lord? Did you repent from your sin? And if they're honest, the wheels will start rolling and they'll understand this makes no sense. Why am I following this? More times than not, they won't. They'll just brush it off. All right, closing up. There are many others. I have them all listed here. what Scripture says about calling someone Father on earth goes into the worship of men. That's in Matthew 23, verse 9. All right? The traditions. What's all this about? Tradition is elevated to the equal authority of biblical writings. That's ridiculous. That's discussed in many places. You can look in Mark chapter 7 for that. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. All right? Church tradition back in 1547 is they wrote it in. All right? So, this is another thing that I get. It's worth mentioning. How can so many people be wrong? How are you right and millions of people are wrong? How many were brought safely through the waters? 8. How many that started out for the promised land ended up in the promised land? 2? Initially? So, yeah. I also can remember a scripture saying, enter through the narrow gate. And there's few that find that. That leads to salvation. Avoid the broad way that leads to destruction. And there are many that find that way. So yeah, I think many can be wrong. Don't let them wiggle out of that. Okay? But again, we have to, everything that we bring from Scripture and doctrinal issues are, that is the plan. But God said, first of all, the first commandment is love others. All right? Love your God, love your neighbor. Okay? Let's stand.